swing, collision, collapse. On September 11th of this year, with 10th anniversary images haunting our minds, a demolition project began across the street. The Jefferson College of Health Sciences, having moved into the old community hospital building, began tearing down its iconic 10-story, 1950s-style academic and residential building. For 2 weeks, the entire downtown community stood transfixed as the massive edifice tumbled before our eyes. Every day for 2 weeks, the wrecking ball would swing at the hulking mass of stone, and little by little, the walls came down. Everyone knew what was going to happen. The wrecking ball would swing, collision would be followed by the unmistakable sounds of shattering glass and crumbling mortar. And then, in the blinking of an eye, chunks of steel, concrete, and brick would tumble to the ground. Swing, collision, collapse. The demolition team used no explosives. They just kept hammering away at the building with a 5-ton wrecking ball. The brick facade fell quickly, but the reinforced concrete core remained for what seemed like an eternity. Denuded of all adornments, with steel rebar hanging off of it like spaghetti, the concrete honeycomb seemed like it would never fall. But we all knew that it would. We all knew that the building had no hope of survival. One sunny Sunday afternoon, while St. John's Church was gathered for evening worship, the inevitable happened. After 2 weeks of constant assault, the core of the Jefferson College building surrendered its spirit. The once proud temple of academia tumbled to the ground, leaving behind nothing more than a pile of rubble and a cloud of dust. Swing, collision, collapse. In the 30 years of his earthly ministry, Jesus of Nazareth stood strong as concrete against exploitation, against corruption, and against tyranny. He stood strong when the assaults of the world came against him, and it began to seem as though he would never fall. But everyone knew that he would. As long as Jesus kept teaching what he was teaching and kept doing what he was doing, Jesus had no hope of survival. With the possible exception of Judas Iscariot, no one wanted to be in Jerusalem on that fateful Thursday night. No one wanted to see realized that which they knew to be inevitable. Weeks earlier, Peter had begged Jesus to let them stay in Galilee. They were safe in Galilee, and they could have lived out the balance of their lives, teaching, preaching, and fishing on the lake. The disciples, like all of the other Jews in the world, wanted to be kindling charcoal fires that night and preparing to sacrifice a Passover lamb. But the disciples would light no fire. Their lamb was sitting with them at the table, and they knew that his sacrifice was near at hand. Swing, collision, collapse. Historians in Jerusalem tell us that the Last Supper took place atop Mount Zion. From that vantage point, the disciples could see the whole of the city. They could see the great temple, the epicenter of Jewish religious life. They could see Gethsemane, a green valley oasis that would soon be stained black. They could see the headquarters of the high priest, wherein Jesus would be whipped and scourged less than one day later. From atop Mount Zion, the disciples could see Moriah, the hill whereon God called Abraham to sacrifice his son. And they could see Golgotha, the hill whereon God's son would be sacrificed. Everyone knew what was going to happen. The moment was pregnant with anticipation, and from their upper room, the disciples could not help but see the whole sordid affair playing out right before their eyes. Swing, collision, collapse. From their upper room, the disciples could see the entire history of humanity and the weight of all sin forever focused on one person, in one place, at one time. Everyone knew what was going to happen. That is, until Jesus surprised them all. With his heart wrenched by sorrow, Jesus washed his disciples' feet with a towel. With his back breaking under the weight of sins that were not his own, Jesus nourished his disciples' bodies with bread and with wine. With the wrecking ball poised to dispense its fatal blow, Jesus nursed the bodies of his disciples so that they would have the strength to face what lay ahead. With hatred, selfishness, and evil looking him square in the face, Jesus responded with love and with tenderness. Though Scripture does not record it, I suspect that Jesus wept, and I suspect that the disciples wept as well. They had done nothing to earn Christ's love, but he loved them anyway. He loved them to the end. There is now a park on the site that was once home to the Jefferson College building. Grass grows there now, and in the last several weeks, I have watched pink and white blossoms appear on its trees from the window in my office. An imposing brick edifice was violently reduced to rubble, but beauty followed in its wake. As we gather in this room tonight, we all know what is about to happen. We all know what violence is lurking just around the corner. And we know that Jesus has no hope of survival. So it was for the disciples. From the upper room, Jesus could see the beauty that followed his collapse. He could see the garden that would grow from the rubble of his earthly life. But the disciples could not. The violence and the agony were too much to be believed, too much to be understood. Both then and now, the agony of Christ's sacrifice exceeds the human capacity for understanding. But so too does his love. Christ may not be with us here in body tonight, to hold our feet in his hands, to fill our body with his body, to hold our hearts in his love. But we are here. We are here for each other. None of us must walk alone the Via Dolorosa, the road of suffering, the way of the cross. Tonight we have the privilege of loving one another as Christ first loved us, of nursing each other's bodies that we might all be strengthened to face what lies ahead, that we might be strengthened to walk with Christ in his suffering, to be buried with him in his death, and to rise with him to newness of life and fullness of blossom. In the name of God, amen.